Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, to Hebrews chapter 1. We'll be reading just the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1. Tonight we begin a short series on the threefold office of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. And this evening we'll be looking at Christ's prophetic office. We have just confessed using the Westminster Shorter Catechism that Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. As we prepare to hear God's word, pray together with me. Our loving, gracious, faithful Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have appointed your Son to be our Redeemer. We give you praise that he is our prophet, priest, and king. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the one who speaks the truth unto us. We have just sang and have asked you to speak unto us, O Lord. And we do pray that you would do that tonight, that you would do that powerfully, that you would do that effectively, that you would do that so that we would hear your word, that you would speak to each one of us tonight that which we need to hear, that we would be not only confronted with the living God, but that we would be drawn near unto you in fellowship, sweet fellowship, joy, faith strengthened, love inflamed. Oh God, this is our desire tonight. Give us a love for your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, this is God's holy word. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Having heard the word of the Lord, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, when you hear the word prophet, when you hear the word prophecy, what's the first thing which comes to your mind? And perhaps the first thing that comes to your mind is one who has the ability to predict the future, to foretell what is going to happen. And while it is true that when we think of prophets and prophecy in the Holy Scriptures, we recognize that there are times when prophecy is doing just that, foretelling the future, infallibly foretelling what is going to take place in the future. But the predominant idea of a prophet prophesying is not to foretell, but rather is to forthtell, to tell forth something, to tell forth who God is, to tell forth what God is like, to tell forth what God's will is, to tell forth who you and I are in relationship to the one true and living God, to tell forth what we are like, particularly as those fallen in Adam, and if we're trusting in Christ tonight, as those redeemed in Christ. The role of a prophet and the role of prophecy is to tell forth what our duty consists of before God in light of his great position and in light of his great grace to us shown in Jesus Christ. The Shorter Catechism question and answer 3 asks the question, what do the scriptures principally teach? And the answer is the scriptures principally teach what we must believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. And God has raised up prophets to indeed reveal to us what we must believe concerning God and what duty he requires of us. But as we think about prophecy, the foretelling of truth, the telling forth of who God is, what we must believe about Him, and what our duty is towards Him, maybe another question is in order. What prophet will you look to in order to get the full scoop on all of these things? And though the Bible speaks of God using many prophets to declare His will, there is but one prophet that all of these prophets point to, and that is the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. We might even say that Jesus exercises the office of prophet with a capital P, while all other prophets in Scripture that God has raised up to tell forth His word exercise the office of prophet with a lowercase p, because they're all pointing to the uppercase P, prophet Jesus Christ. And so tonight we want to spend a few minutes together meditating upon the prophetic office of Jesus Christ, and particularly His office as prophet, which is matchless, which cannot, as it were, be compared to any other, because it is infinitely exalted above all others who hold the office of prophet. And so God reveals to us tonight the matchless prophetic office of Jesus Christ. He does this, first of all, in comparison to all other prophets. In comparison to all other prophets. We see this in verse 1 of the passage which is before us tonight. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Here, there's a comparison made between the way in which God spoke in times past to our forefathers and the way in which He now has spoken unto us. Now, before the incarnation of God the Son, as He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, before God the Son became man and indeed walked amongst us, fulfilling all righteousness and indeed suffering the penalty for our sin on Calvary's cross and rising from the dead the third day, before the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God was not silent. Now, that doesn't surprise us tonight, hopefully. We recognize that God spoke in times past. God spoke in times past, in old times. He spoke. He revealed His word. He revealed His will. He revealed His promises. He revealed His law. But how did He speak? How did He speak? He spoke by the prophets, or in the prophets. He did not just speak anywhere or through anyone. It's not as if He sometimes spoke a little bit through Buddha, sometimes spoke a little bit through Confucius, and at other times spoke a little bit through somebody else. No, He raised up specific prophets to indeed declare His inerrant word. He spoke through His true prophets. They were men, and they were sometimes women. Abraham is called a prophet. Moses is perhaps the prophet par excellence in the Old Testament. Miriam and Deborah were prophetesses. We think of Isaiah as a prophet. We realize that each one of these, from Abraham to Deborah to Isaiah, that all of them were creatures, fallen sinners, not able to fully grasp everything that there was to grasp about God, yet able to fully speak all that God had commanded them to speak. Those sinners, God by His Spirit superintended their prophesying, their forthtelling and foretelling, so that there were no errors in anything which they revealed. He spoke to the fathers, to the church, to His people. That would be how we would understand it. Verse 1, emphasizing that He spoke in times past to the fathers, to our fathers in the faith. And we note the manner of His speaking. Various times, that is, with many different parts, here a little, there a little, and various manners, various ways. Sometimes he spoke by dream. Sometimes he revealed his truth through a vision. Still others through an angel visitation or an ecstatic utterance or through even the mouth of a donkey. We recognize that there were various times and various ways in which God spoke in times past to the fathers before the incarnation of his beloved Son. Now, there is something which we should note about this, that everything which these prophets spoke, from Moses to Malachi, that everything which they spoke was true, trustworthy, without error, and infallible. That it was the Word of God which these prophets spoke. But all of their prophecies before the coming of Jesus Christ were also incomplete. They were fragmentary. They were but preparatory for the coming of God the Son in the flesh, who would be the prophet with a capital P, to declare in the fullness who God is and what he has done for our salvation. In one sense, all of the prophets of the Old Testament and all of the prophecies from Genesis to the book of Malachi were always expecting more, always pointing to more. Our Old Testament reading this evening from Deuteronomy chapter 18 emphasizes that God would raise up a prophet like Moses, that the Lord would place his words in that particular prophet's mouth, and that everything would hinge upon what you did with what this prophet would say. And we know from Acts chapter 3 that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He is the prophet who was promised, who now has indeed come. And so, tonight, God reveals the matchless prophetic office of his Son, Jesus Christ, in comparison to all others. All others were but preparatory, waiting for Jesus Christ to come to fill to the full the revelation of God unto us. And yet, before we move on to a second point tonight, we should note something which is said in the book of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, it is there that we are told that even though all of the Old Testament prophets were but preparatory and fragmentary, waiting for the completion of prophecy in Jesus Christ, this does not mean that Jesus Christ was inactive in the Old Testament. No, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we are told the following in verse 10, of this salvation, the great salvation which we have in Jesus Christ. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Now, that is a long sentence there in 1 Peter chapter 1. But what I want to emphasize to you, when we think of the matchless prophetic office of Christ coming to its culmination, coming to its fulfillment in the incarnation of God the Son, we must not think that the matchless prophetic office of Christ was absent in the Old Testament. No, the Spirit of God the Son was active in the prophets of old and was indeed the means whereby these prophets with a lowercase p set forth the Word of God. And so Christ, in his matchless prophetic office, didn't, as it were, take up that mantle merely in his incarnation. But wherever the one true and living God was manifested and revealed truly through the prophets of old, it was Christ already, God the Son already, the pre-incarnate Son of God, working in and through them to declare the will of God for our salvation. And thus, even Moses, even Elijah and Elisha, even Micaiah ben Imlah, even David, even Solomon, even Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel were dependent upon the prophetic, the matchless prophetic office of our mediator, Jesus Christ. And this isn't surprising, is it? When we consider that everything which is indeed revealed by God in his word points to Jesus. And so tonight, God reveals the matchless prophetic office of Jesus Christ to us, first of all, in comparison to all others, in comparison to the ways in which God spoke in times past. But this leads then to a second point tonight, as God reveals the matchless prophetic office of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he does so with respect to his incarnation, with respect to God the Son taking to himself a true human nature in the womb of the Virgin Mary and becoming true man. Continuing as true God, but now taking to himself a true human nature where he is God and man in one person. And what do we read then here in Hebrews chapter 1? That something new has happened. Something new. In times past, God spoke in various times and various ways to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. We see that with the coming of God the Son in the flesh, the last days have been inaugurated, have been introduced. Sometimes we think about prophecy and we think about the end of the world and we think about the last days right before the end. But Scripture would teach to us that the last days were actually ushered in with the coming of God the Son in the flesh. That means the entire New Testament era is characterized as the last days. They're the days of culmination, the days of completion, the days of fulfillment. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, we are told, in the fullness of time, Christ came, ushering in the last days. All is now complete because Christ has come. Everything which God had promised in terms of rescue from our first father's transgression in the Garden of Eden, everything which God had promised in terms of rescue from all the sins which have been birthed from Adam's first transgression, has come to fulfillment in the coming of Jesus Christ. He has come, and he is the final spokesman, which brings together all the fragmentary prophecies of old into one culminating final revelation, which gives us what we need. The final spokesman of God has come. God has spoken once and for all in his Son, definitively, ultimately, preeminently. Here is the ultimate expression of God in the person of his Son. And this is the privileged time in which you and I live. We live in these last days when God has finalized His revelation by sending His Son and declaring the fullness of His will to us in Him. We have so much more than Moses did. We have so much more than Elijah, so much more than Elisha, so much more than Isaiah, so much more than Micah, so much more than Zephaniah, so much more than Malachi, so much more even than John the Baptist. We are privileged to have the fullness of the revelation of God in His Son. Note the contrast which is here. God spoke in times past, the old days, and now God has spoke in the last days. God spoke in the prophets. He used men as mediaries, go-betweens. He spoke in many parts, in many ways, fragmentary and incomplete. But now, He has spoken not in the prophets, but in the Son. He has spoken immediately, directly, face-to-face with us, now with full completeness in one singular climactic way. God the Son incarnate, completing the work which the Father gave Him to do. We can almost think about it, perhaps, in this analogy. We can think of waking up in the middle of the night, going outside, it's winter time, and here we are in New Hampshire. There's not a ton of light pollution that is here, and we look up and we see the stars and the moon, and there's a measure of light which shines around us so that we can see our hand in front of our face. We can make out the fact that if I walk forward, I am going to run into the car which is sitting in my driveway. Well, I can see that because the starlight and the moonlight is shining there. I recognize that my mailbox hasn't been run over by the snowplow because it's still there. I can see it in the starlight and the moonlight. But what is that light compared to the bright noonday sun? We realize that we see a whole lot more in the noonday sun when it's shining at its brightest than we do even on the clearest of nights with a full moon and stars. And this is a comparison perhaps between the prophets of old. They were like starlight and moonlight. But now that Christ has come, the full light of the sun is shining. And we have the fullness of God's revelation given to us. It's complete. It's no longer fragmentary. And in Jesus Christ, Christ binds it all together in Himself. And we are the most privileged of people. Indeed, the story of God's revelation, starting in the book of Genesis, was a progression, a progressive revelation of Himself and of His will, which culminates in Christ. And now that Christ has come, listen, there's no progression beyond Him. This is one of the reasons, theologically, why we believe in a closed canon. Christ is the culmination of the revelation of God. He has come. To say that there is continuing revelation would imply that the revelation of God in the face of Jesus Christ was insufficient. Everything in the Old Testament was progressive, moving to Christ when the lights were turned on in the fullness of time. But to say that there's continuing revelation after the lights are turned on, that would seem to say that there's something lacking in the revelation which is in Jesus Christ. Here we understand there is no progression beyond Him. To be sure, there is one more revelation we're waiting for. And it will be the revealing of Christ in His glory when He comes back on the last day. In that sense, we aren't strict cessationists. We realize there's one more climactic event of Revelation, and it will be when Christ returns. And throughout the pages of the New Testament, our hope is set on that. We're not waiting for more prophets to prophesy, for the prophet has come. What we're waiting for is the full manifestation of the glorious God-man to come to judge the living and the dead. Jesus said in John 15, verse 15, "All things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you." Think about that. Let that sink in. "All things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you, that you might know Him and the love of God manifested in me." Here is the love of God. That God has manifested Himself to us in the fullness of time in the person of Jesus Christ. What did John say, or what did Jesus say in John chapter 14 and verse 9? "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And it's no wonder, because it's in John chapter 1 that we are told. We are told something profound in John chapter 1 and verse 18. For it's there that we are told this: "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." He has exegeted Him. He has manifested Him to us in all fullness. And so here is the matchless prophetic office of Jesus Christ in comparison to all others with respect to His incarnation and the completion of the work which the Father gave Him to do. And so we might wonder, well, what sort of application flows forth from this? As God reveals the matchless prophetic office of Jesus Christ in comparison to all who went before Him and with respect to His incarnation. Well, the first application is that we would be thankful, that we would be grateful, that we would be astounded that God has stooped down to speak to us and that He has spoken to us of His fullness and has manifested His fullness to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the prophet with a capital P, declaring unto us the will of God for our salvation. Are we thankful? Are we grateful tonight that we have the full Word of God revealed to us by Jesus Christ, and that Christ continues to use this word by His Spirit to speak to us? We need to grow in gratitude this new year for the Word of God, that we are so privileged. Sometimes you hear somebody say, "Oh, if I could just go up on Mount Sinai and see the Lord in the burning bush." And I want to say, no, we have seen the fullness of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and we have so much more than Moses ever had. We are the most privileged of people to live in the last days in the fullness of the revelation of God in the face of Jesus. And so, as we move to our third point, don't forget this application for you. Are you grateful? Are you growing in gratitude for the full revelation of God that you have in Jesus Christ? And so tonight, God reveals the matchless prophetic office of Christ in comparison to all others who went before Him with respect to His incarnation. Lastly, with a call with a call for us to hear. To hear. Think about it. The prophetic office of Christ is that Christ speaks. He speaks to us. And here is a call for us to hear Him. To unstop our ears. To open our ears. To eagerly listen to what He has to say. This is the thrust of even this opening chapter of the book of Hebrews. Think with me. We didn't read the whole chapter in its entirety, and we didn't read into chapter 2, but this chapter is obviously going somewhere. Where is it going? Well, first of all, Christ is greater than the prophets. Secondly, Christ is greater than the angels. Okay, He's greater than the prophets, and He's greater than the angels. So what? Well, chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us, so what? Therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, you should ask, what's it there for? Right? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Ah, we must hear Him. He who is the culmination and climax of the prophets, indeed, He in whom the prophets prophesy. And He who is the full revelation of God, we must give the more earnest heed to listen to Him. To listen to Him. Give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? You see that this whole first chapter and into the second chapter is driving to, will you not listen to Him? Will you not give attention to what He says? Will you not submit yourself unto the hearing of His voice? Will you not value that what He says is more valuable than gold and silver and Bitcoin and everything else? That He and His words are indeed of infinite value. And so, God reveals the matchless prophetic office of Christ with a call for you to hear, to listen. Actually, this is a central theme throughout the entire book of Hebrews. It's a central theme throughout the entire book of Hebrews. If you just turn to chapter 3 in verse 5, we find out that Jesus isn't only greater than the prophets. Jesus isn't only greater than the angels. He's greater than a particular prophet, namely Moses, in chapter 3 and verse 5. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over His own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Moses was a servant. Christ is the Son. Moses was a servant in God's house. Christ owns the house. And then the very next word in Hebrews 3 is, again, therefore. Okay, Moses was a servant. Christ is Son over His own house. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will, what? Hear His voice. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. As I said, the book of Hebrews has this emphasis upon hearing. Hearing God who has spoken to us through His Son in these last days. Chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, drive it home again. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God, what Word of God? The final Word of God, the full Word of God, the fulfilled Word of God in God the Son. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Therefore, listen to it. Listen to Christ. The Father has appointed His Son as our mediator, who exercises the office of prophet, declaring to us the fullness of God's holy word. As we continue through the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 and verse 12 says, we ought to be teachers because we've heard so much of the word, but we haven't been listening. And therefore, we need to be taught again the word of God. And all of this drives, as it were, to chapter 11, a chapter which we know as the faith chapter. Maybe you've even heard it called the Hall of Faith. And it's here that we have the saints of old who had the prophetic ministry of prophets with lowercase p, and yet they walked by faith in that word, that fragmentary, incomplete word, Abel. Offered a sacrifice by faith. Enoch pleased God by faith. Noah prepared an ark by faith. Abraham obeyed God by faith. Abraham offered up Isaac by faith. Sarah received strength to conceive by faith. Isaac blessed Jacob by faith. Jacob blessed and worshiped by faith. Joseph made mention of the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt by faith. Joseph gave instruction regarding his bones by faith. Moses' parents hid him by faith. Moses' parents feared not Pharaoh by faith. Moses himself refused to be called a son of Pharaoh by faith. Moses himself chose the reproach of the people of God over the riches of Egypt by faith. By faith in what? In the Word of God. And we could keep going. But chapter 11 comes to a climax and comes to an end and comes into chapter 12 and says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who've heard the Word and responded to it in faith and repentance and obedience, let us lay aside the sin which so easily besets us and the weights which drag us down, and let us run with patient endurance the race which is set before us, doing what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And how do you look unto Jesus? Well, you're looking unto Jesus in order to, can I just put it very simply? In order to listen unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus in order to listen to Jesus. Oh, the matchless prophetic office of Christ is being exercised by our Redeemer for us so that we might hear His voice. We might hear the fullness of His love. We might hear the fullness of His promises. We might hear that which gives inexpressible joy, full of glory. For He speaks to us as a bridegroom to his bride, with words of love and commitment. And does he not say to you and to me tonight, come, come unto me, All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm your Sabbath rest. I'm your eternal rest. I've secured it for you. Listen to me. Oh, there are many voices which are competing with mine, says Jesus, but tune them out. Listen to me. And especially at the beginning of a new year, recommit yourself to hear Jesus, looking unto Jesus in order to listen unto Jesus. Indeed, the book of Hebrews climaxes in a very real sense in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25 with these words, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. God, who at various times and in various ways in times past spoke to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's how Hebrews begins, and the theological argument of Hebrews ends in chapter 12 and verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. It's so easy to do so, isn't it? To have different priorities. To be more concerned about flipping through Facebook, scrolling through Facebook, than picking up our Bibles and reading them. I'm not here to beat people up tonight. But I know that if I struggle with that, well, I don't know this. If I struggle with distraction from the Word of God, it's highly likely you struggle with it too. It's so easy to be distracted, to listen to all these other voices and fail to sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary of old and to hear Jesus say, Mary has chosen the best, that which will not be taken away from her. It's so easy to be sitting at the feet of somebody else, doing something else, instead of at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. Oh, my heart goes out for each one of you tonight, that you would hear the voice of the bridegroom afresh and anew, that he has taken to himself the matchless prophetic office for you. To speak to you. And that means then that you need to make a commitment to sitting at his feet. I don't know exactly what that looks like for each of you here tonight. For some of you, it means committing to read 10 chapters of the Bible every day. For some of you, it means being committed to reading the sermon passage every day this week. And I'm not here to micromanage what needs to be done for you to be recommitted to hearing the voice of Jesus. But weeks tick by, months go by, years go by, and God says that we are to pray like this. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Well, how are you going to gain a heart of wisdom? If every day you recommit to listening to Jesus, listening to his word, take up and read, take up and read. That was the voice that Augustine heard so many years ago. Take up and read. And he heard the voice of Jesus as he took up and read. And here then, here we look unto Jesus. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. God has revealed his will for our salvation in Christ. It was Jesus himself who said in Luke chapter 8, therefore take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Oh, what a dreadful warning. But what a needed encouragement an exhortation. Take heed how we hear. Jesus says in John 6, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. Life. No wonder. When the officers returned to the Sanhedrin in John chapter 7, and they asked them, why haven't you brought Jesus? They wanted Jesus arrested, right? No wonder they replied, no man ever spoke like this man. Have you personally come to know that? No man ever spoke like this man. He knows things about me that nobody knows. He knows my heart. He knows all about me, and he loves me like no one else does. God tonight reveals the matchless prophetic office of Christ in comparison to all who came before him. With respect to his incarnation, with a call for us to hear. The Father has appointed the Son heir of all things. It is through the Son that God has made all things. He is the brightness of his glory, the exact representation of God's eternal nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power, and yet he stoops down to speak to us. He's speaking to you tonight without the Spirit's work in the hand of Christ. Everything which I say tonight will accomplish nothing. But we are persuaded that God has promised. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, our gracious Father in heaven, for your Son, the Son of your love, your beloved Son, whom you delivered up for us all, that we might know your love. Your love demonstrated, your love certified, your love proven to us beyond a shadow of a doubt. And we thank you for not only his priestly ministry in laying down his life for us, but his active ministry of speaking to us by the Spirit through the Word that we might know and love you. May we go away from here. And may we walk by faith in the word which we have heard from the very lips of Jesus. May we recommit ourselves to being in that word, sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing his voice each and every day. Oh, gracious God, make it so. Make it so, we do pray. Amen.